back to the house of Allah, brothers and sisters. I pray that Allah allows us to benefit from the time that we spend together. Take a moment to renew your intention. Every moment that we spend in the house of Allah, studying the Quran and the Sunnah and trying to get closer to Allah, is a moment that we will be, inshallah, I pray that we will be extremely, extremely happy that we spent on the Day of Judgment. And we will only wish that we spent more time doing this. So there's nothing more beloved to Allah. There's nothing more blessed than talab al-ilm, than seeking knowledge that brings us closer to our Creator. So of course, I begin in the name of Allah. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Allahumma la sahla illa ma ja'altahu sahla wa anta taj'alu al-hazna idha shi'ta sahla. Rabbi shahli sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Bismillah. All right. So first of all, I'm honored to be back here with you guys. It's always a pleasure and an honor, and I'm grateful. So let's go ahead and get started, inshallah. We are talking about what? Do you guys remember the title? What was it? So the title of the khutbah was "The Heroes Will Handle It." And on a slightly related note was the lecture. Hudaybiyah, right? Allah's qadr in Hudaybiyah. The Treaty of Hudaybiyah, more specifically, right? And we'll explain the story of Hudaybiyah, and then we'll explain what do I mean by, why am I focusing on Allah's Qadr particularly. So the goal right now is not just to tell the whole story of Hudaybiyah, because it's a very long story. There's a lot of details, a lot of benefits from different angles, spiritual, political, iman, tawakkul. We're going to benefit in general, but I'm focusing on Allah's Qadr, the role or our understanding of Allah's Qadr in a circumstance like the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. So first off, Hudaybiyah, it just refers to the place. It's the treaty was occurred at Hudaybiyah, which is in modern day, today, it's within Mecca. They don't call it Hudaybiyah anymore, but it's Mecca has expanded in our era, but back then it was right outside Mecca. So the treaty between the Muslims, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Kuffar of Quraysh, which was led by, or the delegate was Suhail ibn Amr, who later, years later, became Muslim. But at that time, he was not a Muslim. So that was the treaty. It happened at that place. So we call it the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Okay. The goal of us, of this study for the next hour or so, inshallah, is to understand that Allah's Qadr is always active. Nobody changes Allah's Qadr, and the patterns of Allah, as we talked about in the khutbah, وَلَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا. You will not find a change in the patterns of Allah. And the cycles, the cyclical nature of ups and downs, and the fact that victory doesn't come all at once, and the fact that there may be good, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. It may be that you hate something, but Allah may place a lot of good in it. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah knows and you know not. All of these ayat fit into this story, and we'll see how. So the goal is now to look at a situation that appeared negative. It appeared difficult to bear, which was the treaty, which we'll talk about the conditions of the treaty, why it felt that way. But Allah created a lot of good through it. Okay, that's our mindset here. How can a seemingly bad experience actually turn out good? Right? That's our question today. So first, let's give some background. When did the Prophet ﷺ receive the very first ayah, Iqra? What age? He was 40 years old. When did he pass away, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? 63. So the entire journey of his da'wah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was 23 years. Cut that in half, about. The first 13 years was in Mecca, and the remaining 10 years was in Medina. That's your 23 years, right? Right about half. So this already, we're taking a lesson from here, but it's a separate lesson, that the building stage or the initial foundation stages take longer than when exponential growth happens and you already have your foundation, you can do a lot more in a shorter amount of time. The 13 years was the foundational stage. So we're not talking about Mecca now. Hudaybiyah occurred 6 years after the migration to Medina. So 13 years in Mecca, they are forced to leave Mecca. They go to Medina. Now you have 10 years in Medina. 6 years pass. So even past the halfway mark, we're only 4 years away from the death of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. So the Battle of Badr has finished year two after Medina. The Battle of Uhud has finished as well. The ayat making Ramadan wajib has already come down. Fasting is already wajib at this point. What else happened? the Battle of Uhud, we mentioned that so much happened. The Ummah grew exponentially. The nation of Medina, it went from being called Yathrib to being called Medina. 6 years, a lot happened. A lot of the history that we are familiar with. It was a very eventful and productive 6 years in Medina. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now it's 6 years in, ups and downs and wins like Badr, losses like Uhud, heroes being shaheed like Hamza radiallahu anhu, etc. Notable people accepting Islam. And yet, Quraysh is still at war with the believers, right? Quraysh at this time, the people who control Mecca are kuffar. So it's very bizarre to think of Mecca as Dar Kufr, the place of Kufr, and Medina, but that's what it was at the time. And Medina was Dar al-Islam or Dar al-Iman. Medina was the place of Islam or the home of Islam at the time. So 6 years into Medina, Allah commands His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to perform Umrah. And of course, Umrah is performed in Mecca, which was in control of the kuffar at the time. So Allah commands the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to go to Umrah, so he informs the people, I will be leaving to Umrah on such and such a time. Those who wish to join may join. And of course, the Sahaba were ecstatic. They were excited. Imagine me and you, anybody, someone tells them, you get to make Umrah with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were as excited as you and I would be. Especially because many of those believers were refugees from Mecca. They've been in away from their home, that the only home they ever known for 6 years now. They haven't seen the Kaaba, so they're longing for their homeland. And then the believers of Medina, their iman and their sincerity was strong enough that they desired to go as well. So it was a win-win for both of them. They were very excited. They prepared, and so on and so forth. Keep in mind, of course, just a side note, but it's always good to reflect on these things because it makes us really grateful for what we have. Mecca and Medina, how far are they? Roughly. Sorry? No, it's a bit more. It's more than 60. It's about 400 kilometers, about 250 miles. Just, I want to put it in perspective because we drive a lot, right? 250 miles. That's in our time, maybe by car, you might take 3 hours, 4 hours driving. Anybody ever taken the train recently? They have a train now. It's even less, 2 hours, right? Mashallah, tabarakallah. So for us, it's easy, air-conditioned, you're there in a few hours. For them, 250 miles, you're going by desert. Many of them are on foot. They don't have a camel or a horse or anything like that sort. You have to get provisions. You have to sleep along the way. You know, weeks in the desert. So I just, whenever I think about this story or any of the travels of Nabiullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I just take a moment to say, subhanallah, we would do anything to have traveled one day with him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it was way more difficult than we could imagine. The Sahaba were so excited to go. The Prophet told them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I'm going to Umrah. For us, a Umrah is almost like a vacation. It's a vacation. It's exciting. You have good hotels. You have airplanes. It is a vacation. For them, they still had the heart and the longing for it, despite the fact that what he just told them to do, to get ready for, is a very difficult journey and desert and sleeping. There was even like lions and there was scorpions and the enemy could attack. There's a lot of difficulty in that journey, and they were still as excited as me and you are to get on a plane. Subhanallah. We have it easier between here and Mecca. Allentown and Mecca is maybe 6,000 miles. I'm giving an estimate. So we have to go so much further, but it's a lot easier for us. Like if you set your mind now to go to Mecca, you'll be there within 24 hours or less, right? You could book a plane, a ticket, visas. They, despite being so much closer, it would take them weeks. So subhanAllah, it just makes me reflect on the blessings we have. And I pray that Allah allows us to use the ni'am, the blessings He has given us properly. And yet, despite no hotels, no air condition, none of that, the Sahaba were excited, they prepared, and they you know, he set a date for travel, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they all prepared. So there's still hostilities and tensions between the kuffar of Mecca and the believers of Medina. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to make it abundantly clear to Quraysh that we are not here for war, we are here for Umrah. And it was the rule of Arabia that nobody fights in the sacred lands. The sacred boundaries of Mecca, this was the law of Ibrahim alayhi salam that Allah set from thousands of years prior, and even the kuffar kept that law. They would say, this is prior to Islam in the Jahiliyyah days, even if a man saw his father's killer making tawaf, he could not touch him. Because that was a sacred land, they understood that you cannot touch anybody in this land. So the Prophet ﷺ knew this, and this is the law, and this is the thousands of years law. So he said, there's nothing wrong. Also, Quraysh did not forbid anybody from entering Mecca. That was their bread and butter. That was their income, right? It doesn't make sense for them to deny anybody, and it was understood. But the Prophet ﷺ, because he's a noble man and he doesn't do any treachery, he made it abundantly clear to the Kufar, to Quraysh, we are not here for any type of war. Number one, he chose a month from the sacred months. There are four sacred months of the year in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbid any type of war unless you are forced. If you're forced to defend yourself, it's a different story. But you're not allowed to initiate war in those sacred months. The kuffar of Quraysh, in the Jahiliyyah days, they kept those sacred months as well, right? And it wasn't just Islam affirmed them that these months are sacred. So the Prophet ﷺ chose one of his travel date during the sacred months. To double down, we're going to be in a sacred boundary, what's we call the haram boundary, al-masjid al-haram. Haram here means things are haram that are not haram outside, one of which is any type of warfare, even if it's justified warfare, unless you're forced into it. So sacred place, sacred time, he chose it specifically to show the kuffar, we have no interest in war. They didn't carry their weapons on them. The Prophet ﷺ commanded the believers, don't carry your weapons on you. They obviously brought them with them. You can't travel hundreds of miles without weapons. It's a foolish thing to do. But they weren't wearing them and they weren't prepared for war. And he told them to wear their ihram clothing, which you guys are familiar with. The men are dressed in towels. It's not in any position to go to war. And they brought their sacrificial animals, saqul hadi. So this is just above and beyond. We are here for umrah and we're going to slaughter our sheep and bring value to your economy and stuff, and we're going to leave. We're here to worship God as he commanded. The Prophet ﷺ went above and beyond. Oh yeah, sorry, one more thing, is that he made his travel plans known. When you go to war, you hide. Nobody knows when you're leaving. The general wakes up the troops and says, we're leaving right now, because even the troops, there could be spies, right? And you leave from the south when you intend to go north and you go, right? That's war. He made the plans known in Arabia. It reached Quraysh ahead of time, weeks ahead of time, and they went straight. No south and east. They went straight in the direction that they intended. It couldn't be clearer to Quraysh that this was not any type of warfare whatsoever. And so, excuse me, they set out on the journey. And weeks go by, and then they finally arrive on the outskirts of Mecca, Nabiullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And then Quraysh sends the emissaries, they send some delegates right outside of Mecca, and they said, you can go no further. And this obviously dismayed and made the believers very sad and frustrated. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I will send some negotiators. Now this part, I will leave out a lot of the details. It's a very big part of the story. Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu was sent. There was rumors that he was killed. The Quraysh killed him, and they killed the messenger. You never do that. It's a big story, but it's not relative to our conversation today. I definitely recommend the Treaty of Hudaybiyah is a very important lesson in our history, and you should definitely study it and read it and maybe listen to a lecture on it when you get the chance. But if you don't mind, I'll skip these details so we can not lose sight of our topic. So the Prophet ﷺ sent negotiators to see, like, let's find some way, middle ground. We came all this way with over 1,000 people. And so they refused. They said, in no way, shape, or form can we allow you to enter Mecca. This would be considered a disrespect, a humiliation for us. We would lose reputation in the eyes of Arabia. You let your enemy in to make Umrah. They now, because also, by the way, the Muslims were growing year after year. Quraysh was stagnating, and they were old news. So they were very scared of like the changing world order. So they said no. You know, they're making these decisions based on their own arrogance and based on, you know, the phrasing that we talked about when I came here last, the pride comes before the fall. Usually when a nation gets very prideful or when they're nearing their end, they do these foolish decisions that are just not backed by logic. They're backed by pride. They're backed by hard-headedness, and they actually end up causing their own demise. SubhanAllah, it repeats in history over and over and over. They refused. They absolutely refused. So the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims, they camped outside as the negotiations were going on and so on and so forth. Like I said, there's a lot of details here. Finally, after all was said and done, several days went by, and Suhail ibn Amr was sent out. Suhail ibn Amr was one of the biggest diplomats of Quraysh. He was a kafir at this time. Later he became Muslim. Here at this point he's a non-believer, and he was one of the big men, of top men of Quraysh, but he was also known, he was very well spoken. So he was the delegate and the diplomat. Whenever they wanted to make negotiations or treaties or so on, they would send him. And he was also like, anyway, he spoke well, poetry, that kind of thing. So this was his trait and his talent. So they sent him to speak with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said, he said, okay, finally we've reached the conclusion, we will let you in Mecca to perform Umrah on the condition that you sign a treaty with us, with Quraysh. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, let's hear the conditions of the treaty. So they said the following four conditions. Condition number one, that you must go back home this year. You will not perform Umrah this year. You are allowed to perform it next year. That's the first condition. So the first condition of allowing you to perform Umrah is you're not going to do Umrah. You can come back next year. We won't prevent you. You have to wait a whole, 12 months. Okay, what is condition number two? Condition number two is that there be peace between Quraysh and the believers of Medina for 10 years. We have a peace treaty for 10 years. No war between us. Condition number three, that during these 10 years, anybody who leaves Mecca to accept Islam and join the believers in Medina, they must be returned back to Mecca, to the Kuffar. Anybody of the Kuffar who becomes Muslim and migrates to Medina must be returned back. That's condition number three. And finally, condition number four, anybody of the people of Medina, the Muslims, who leaves Islam, turns his back on Islam, and wants to join the Kuffar in Mecca, they must be allowed to do so. We will not return them back to you in Medina. So what do you guys think of these conditions? It's terrible. It's so disrespectful. It's so obviously unfair. It's not even any type of diplomacy. It's like we have the upper hand, and accept, take it or leave it. So the Prophet ﷺ made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He received revelation from Allah to accept this treaty. So first off, the first condition that they must return this year and come back next year, it was strictly symbolic. Because if you're going to let them in, let them in. But this was a show of power again, a show of arrogance. It was a symbolic victory for Quraysh. They wanted the message to spread through Arabia. We denied them entry. They'll come next year, but we got the symbolic victory. That was the message. This whole thing was about their symbolic victory. The second condition was the only one that wasn't unfair. It was a peace treaty. The Muslims actually wanted a peace treaty too. They benefited from it as well. Because both parties, the Muslims and the Kuffar, were dedicating too much resources to war and protection and defending yourself and defending your caravans. 10 years of peace would bring a lot of value to the Muslims as well. That was the only condition that was mutually beneficial. The others were all in the favor of Quraysh. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to accept this treaty. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not read or write. So he told Ali radiallahu anhu, who was one of his scribes, "Yeah, Ali, uktub. Oh, Ali, write down." And Ali was not happy with these, conditions. But he's writing, on following the command of Nabiullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Word is going back to the heads of the Sahaba as well as the rest of them as well about these treaties, and they are very sad. They are very frustrated, and they all had predictable reactions. Like, they're only human, and they've been on this journey now. Imagine how exhausted you are after weeks in the desert, and now you've been waiting now outside the door for however long, and then you get the final message, no, we're going back. You're just dismayed. Everything is like, and we're humiliated on top of that. We got disrespected like this. It's not like we're going back because of logistics. It's because of these people disrespected us. Why don't we just fight them? And the Prophet ﷺ said, no, we're not. The believers are not going to be the ones who break all kinds of sanctity and sacredness about the holy months and the holy location. That's not going to be us to do that. They were going to go to war when they thought Quraysh killed their messenger, Uthman radiallahu anhu, because that's a justified reason. You never kill a messenger. However, it turned out he was not killed. But we were not going to initiate war for a reason like this. So the Sahaba were very frustrated. Umar radiallahu anhu was super frustrated. And he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Messenger of Allah, how could we accept the lower hand of humiliation and be disgraced by these people despite the fact that we are on the truth and they are upon falsehood? And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded, I am the Messenger of Allah and I will not disobey Allah. Allah will help me. If Allah commanded this, then this is good for us, and you will see. This will be ultimately good from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. During the negotiation, while Ali radiallahu anhu is writing and they're about to sign the treaty, a man from Mecca, remember, this is Hudaybiyah is in present-day Mecca, but back then it was right outside, so it's like the people of Mecca know what's going on and they can see from far. A man comes running, and he had taken shackles off of his hand. He escaped from a makeshift prison in Mecca. So what had happened in the past few years, the believers have been in Medina for 6 years. Some people accepted Islam and they managed to make it to Medina. Others accepted Islam and their families caught them and tied them up and said, you're not going to escape to Medina. So one such person was a man by the name of Abu Jandal. Abu Jandal radiallahu anhu was in his 20s, he was a young man, and he had been tied up with his family for a number of years already. I think the estimate's up to 4 years. And he was actually, it's no coincidence, he was the son of the delegate, Suhail ibn Amr, the diplomat of Mecca. He was his son. Abu Jandal came, and right in front of his father, who was making a treaty with Nabiullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, O Messenger of Allah, I broke free from the shackles. You know, they didn't have an official prison in Mecca. He was being held by his own family. So he got free. His cousins were watching him or whatever. He broke free. He said, O Messenger of Allah, these people torture me. These people put me through difficulty. Please take me with you to Medina. If you're going back and you're not doing Umrah, that's fine. Just take me with you. So the Messenger of Allah told Suhail, before we sign this treaty, before it becomes official that we must return people to you, let Abu Jandal come with us. How long are you going to tie up your son? He's clearly a Muslim. He didn't break in all these years. Stop wasting it. It is your own blood. Let him go. Suhail said, I swear by Allah, I will not let it happen. I already lost one son to you. So Suhail's eldest son was with the believers for years now. He accepted Islam many years prior. He actually joined the believers in battle against the Kuffar. He's been a resident and a citizen of Medina for years. So Suhail said, my second son accepted Islam. Make it or break it, he's not going with you guys. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, he took a word from Suhail that at least you will not torture him anymore. So he tried a few times and Suhail said, never. We will not let him go. This is very personal to me. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, at least he took a word from them that they will not torture him. And then Suhail said, that fine. So he said, Abu Jandal said, O Messenger of Allah, do not return me to these people. I've been imprisoned. And the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, be patient and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make a way out for you. You will have a way out soon. And Abu Jandal was very dismayed and very saddened, but this was what Allah had written for him. So he went back, and at least his position was a little bit better than it used to be, even though he has no idea when Allah's faraj, when Allah's rescue will come, inshallah. However, he took solace in the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Allah will free you, Allah will give you a way out soon. All right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam signed the terms, or he had Ali, officially sign it, and that's it. The treaty occurred, and then the believers, there's a lot more details about the believers actually resisting, and so they didn't want to start moving when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, let's pack up and leave, but it's part of a different lesson that we'll talk about maybe another time, inshallah. Eventually they leave and they make their way very saddened and very frustrated back to Medina. However, one Sahabi stood out. There was several, by the way. It wasn't just one. It was Umm Salama, Ali radiallahu anhu, and several. But the one that stood out the most was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who said, when Umar radiallahu anhu was so angry and frustrated, Abu Bakr said, you see this man over here? And he said, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I will follow this man wherever he takes me. And I command you and I advise you, and ilzam ghirza. He said, hold on wherever his horse goes, hold on to the reins and just follow. And that's what I will do. Even if I don't understand the exact details, I will follow this man, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wherever he takes me. That was Abu Bakr's position on this. And it wasn't just him, alhamdulillah. Umm Salama radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had a very noble position, and many others as well. Okay, so they return now to Medina, and it takes them a few weeks, and they're sad. They take off their ihram and so on, and they're anticipating the next year they can come to do Umrah. And now they are officially in the 10-year treaty. And they're wondering what comes next now. So we're going to talk about a lot of the lessons. We have time, alhamdulillah, plenty of time. We're going to talk about a lot of the lessons of this treaty. But first, let's tell the story of what happened next. So a few weeks, if not a month or two, go by. And then all of a sudden, a man by the name of Abu Basir, a different believer, shows up in Medina. And he is excited. And he says, and the Muslims knew him. And he said, alhamdulillah, I am here, I am saved. And he joins the believers and he starts to pray jama'ah with the people, and he's amazed. He has never been to Medina. He's amazed by the masjid and everything. He could not be happier, Abu Basir. He's a young man. A few days after he shows up, in fact 3 days, two men from Mecca show up, emissaries, and they say, take us to Muhammad. They tell the people guarding the gate, to the Sahaba, take us to Muhammad. And they get to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they say, we are here to collect a man by the name of Abu Basir. You know him very well. He has escaped our shackles, and he is forbidden to come back, and we are beseeching you in the name of our treaty. You are Muhammad, you are known to keep your word, you are keep your treaty, so send him back to us. So the Prophet ﷺ brings Abu Basir forward, and he tells him, as you know, we have signed the treaty, and Abu Basir was familiar with the treaty, he was aware of it. So he said, as you know, we have signed a treaty, and believers are not people to go back on their word. And O Abu Basir, you know we have signed a treaty with Quraysh, and we have made a promise, and it does not befit us to betray our promise. I have no doubt that Allah will show you and the Muslims like you who live amongst the polytheists a way out. And Abu Basir shouted, O Messenger of Allah, are you returning me to the pagans so that they will torture me and make me leave my faith? And the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded, go with them, Abu Basir. Allah will definitely show you and the Muslims like you a way out. So Abu Basir was sad and dismayed, and the believers who are watching, the Sahaba, they wanted to help. They said, we can kill these two messengers easily. But the Prophet ﷺ forbid it. He said, "This is nobody kills a messenger, and not Muhammad ﷺ. We are not going to be the people to act in a betrayal and an unbefitting manner, not the believers. So he said, oh, Abu Basir, Allah will grant you a way out soon. So Abu Basir took this to heart, and there was another exchange on his way out. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu gave him a hint. He just commented on, Abu Basir, by the way, was a warrior. He was a very savvy person, and he was very clever, and he was a traveler. He knew the roads of Mecca, and he knew the caves and the ins and outs and the hills and valleys very well. So Umar radiallahu anhu, on their way out as they're taking him, so they tied him up, but they're not like carrying him. He's walking with them because, khalas, you're officially sent back. You're deported, if you want to use modern terms. So Umar radiallahu anhu commented and said something along the lines of, I'm going to paraphrase here, something along the lines of, Abu Basir, you don't belong to us. In terms of, he's giving him a hint. You don't belong to us, and these people do not carry much value in your eyes. He said something along those lines, giving him a hint, and then Abu Basir continued with them. So Abu Basir reflected on the words of the Prophet ﷺ, Allah will grant you a way out soon. And he reflected on the words of Umar saying, these two guys don't really carry much value in your eyes and you don't belong to us in Medina. Obviously, he's not telling him you're not Muslim. He has another intention behind that. So Abu Basir reflected, and you know, on their way back to Mecca, they're sleeping, they spend a night on, and then they continue. So one night, Abu Basir, it clicks in his head. He said, I now know how I will use my talents for my way out. So when he caught his captors off guard, he took the sword of one of them and killed him. And there was a struggle and he killed him. The other one abandoned his weapons and ran for his life. They were closer to Medina at the time, so he ran to Medina knowing that he would have safety amongst the Muslims. So Abu Basir now has two sets of weapons and all their provisions, and he follows him to Medina, but keeping a safe distance. So this emissary of the Kufar of Quraysh goes back to, he says, oh Muhammad, and they let him in, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam shows up and he tells him what's wrong. He says, the man, your man, Abu Basir, he killed my partner on the way there, and had I not escaped with my life, he would have killed me too. And then Abu Basir is on the outskirts of Medina. He's there with all their gear and perhaps their horse or their camel or whatever they had. And he says, O Messenger of Allah, you have nothing to do with me. I'm not a citizen of Medina. You have released me into their, I'm as per the treaty, you have released me to them. It's their problem. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam observes the situation. And then he tells the emissary of Quraysh, says, O Muhammad, call him over so I can take him back now again. So the Messenger of Allah says, وَيْلَ أُمِّهِ مِسْحَرَ حَرْبٍ لَوْ كَانَ مَعْهُ أَحَدٍ. So it's an Arabic phrase. وَيْلَ أُمِّهِ is like, if you want the literal translation, it means, may his mother lose him. He's talking about Abu Basir. But that's not what the way Arabs used it. It means like, what a reckless man. What a reckless thing that Abu Basir just did. مِسْعَرَ حَرْبٍ لَوْ كَانَ لَهُ أَحَدٍ. This reckless man would surely start a war if he had people to help him. And that's it. That's what the Prophet ﷺ responded. He said, oh, what a reckless man you have on your hands. Good luck. I hope you catch him. It's not my problem. He's not a citizen of Medina. That's what Umar radiallahu anhu said earlier. You don't belong to us. He's given him a hint. You have nothing to do with us. You are the citizen of Medina, of Mecca. Let them deal with you. Whatever you do does not reflect on us, because the political treaty is, they forced us to sign whoever leaves Mecca to join Medina will be rejected. He is not granted citizenship. So on a political level, we have nothing to do with this man. So the emissary, it hit him right there, and then he said, oh my God, we just put ourselves in deep trouble. So Abu Basir left, and again, he did not enter Medina to have this conversation. He was on the outskirts. He's fully aware now. He's a very clever man. He left before when he heard this from the Prophet, because he's a noble believer. If the Prophet commanded him, he would have done it. He would have let go of everything. He said, the Prophet did not command anything. He said, that's my cue. He left. And he went all the way back to Mecca. But he's not a fool. He was not going to enter Mecca. He set up camp right outside of Mecca. Again, this man was a warrior. He knew the hills and valleys, top and bottom. He knew every road in and out of Mecca. He found a nice cave, and he set up shop there. When the emissary made it back to Mecca, he told the story to everybody, and he became... It backfired. Abu Basir became a legend. You know, this story that people tell, oh my God, you see what he did, and so on. So the story made its way like wildfire around Mecca. The leaders of Quraysh got together and said, what can we do? This is not war. One of our citizens committed a crime. It's nothing to do with Medina, as per our treaty. We can't breach these treaties. The law is the law. So we have to deal with this man. So they sent several guys in every court. They don't know where he set up camp outside of Mecca. They sent in every direction. Every time somebody would get close to him, he would shoot arrows. He had a high vantage point. He was very good. He was skilled. And they realized he's injuring or even killing anybody who comes his way. So they said, we have to do something about this. Now, let's see some more unintended consequences. As the story went around Mecca, the story reached who was in our story beginning? The son of Suhail, Abu Jandal. Abu Jandal hears, wait a second. He knows, they all know the secret Muslims. No, they're not secret anymore. They're imprisoned Muslims. They know each other. He said, wait, Abu Basir did what? And wait, he didn't get, he got sent back, but he still found a way, and he's right outside Mecca, like walking distance. So Abu Jandal started to plan. As soon as he got some, you know, his cousin or whoever was guarding him was, you know, asleep or something, he broke his shackles or broke away, took whatever provisions he could, and went out to the outskirts of Mecca. And he spent a while, maybe a few days, I don't know the exact timing, searching for Abu Basir. And then Abu Basir saw him ahead of time because he has a good vantage point and he knows what he's doing. And he recognized this man is alone. It's Abu Jandal. He's a Muslim as well. He's been Muslim for years. When he realized he wasn't being followed, there's no trick here, he said, he called out to him, Abu Jandal, come. Okay, now it's two people. So the Faraj and Qareeb, near rescue that the Prophet ﷺ told them, Allah will grant you a rescue, here it was, for the both of them. And this story spread like wildfire. Within a few days, if not weeks, it was five people. And then it was 10, and then it was 20. And they were all young men with their weapons and with provisions. And not only people who were imprisoned who were already Muslim, people were accepting Islam, who were already considering it, but now that the circumstance allows it, they were saying, well, why should I, if I accept Islam now and I go to Medina, I'll be sent back. It wasn't, so Shaitan convinced them to delay. But now they said, I don't have to go all the way there. I can just join Abu Basir. So they accepted Islam and joined him. So the number grew and grew. It maxed out at 80 people, 80 men. Here's another unintended consequence. Because they had no treaty with anybody, they were not a citizen of Medina, they did not have a treaty with Quraysh, they said they had no rules to follow. And they were very capable men. So they did guerrilla warfare tactics. They guarded the roads outside of Mecca. They knew the trade routes. And they did not let a single caravan leave Mecca without attacking it. And they started to collect all the economic goods that were leaving out of Mecca. Word got around to Arabia and people said, well, the roads are not safe. Even though they were not attacking other people's caravans, just the enemies. By the way, the Kufar of Quraysh at that moment had not only stolen the Muslims' properties and killed and tortured Muslims, they had stolen the Muslims' houses. They were literally living in the houses of the believers, the actual physical house. So like this is just payback for the economic theft that they had done. So Abu Basir and his 80 men, they were very, very adept. And as you guys know from our era as well, it's very, very difficult, even if you have a much bigger, much more well-equipped army. It's not as simple as saying, well, I have 1,000 men, I'll very easily deal with 80 men. We're seeing that in the world today, right? That's just not how it works. So guess how long this went on for? Give it a guess. 6 months is a good guess. It's a little bit more. A year, year and a half. 18 months. And for 18 months, the economy of Quraysh got devastated. People were not sending caravans in because, like, hey, the roads are unsafe. Even though, again, Abu Basir he has principles. We don't attack random people's caravans. Quraysh, yes. So, but you know, nobody wants to take that risk. Mecca can't make any business. And there's every few months they send a message to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, recall these men. He said, recall who? Recall means they were originally mine. You, based on your treaty here, they are not my citizens. You deal with your citizens. You figure it out. Good luck. After the 18-month mark, when it just devastated the economy of Quraysh, they sent a messenger to the Prophet ﷺ and said, we beseech you in the name of our kinship. They asked him, now it's full humbleness. No more, we demand you go back. Now it's like, please, in the name of our blood, that we have kinship, we have blood together, we are, please, please take these men. And they fully groveled and made a public humble display. And they said, please, not only that, we will remove these conditions from the treaty. So the last two, they're gone. Khalas, the first one, the Umrah, they did, the Muslims did Umrah next year, it was done. The second one, which is the peace treaty, they will keep that. So there's only one condition left, the peace treaty. No conditions at all. We are equals now. So the Prophet ﷺ accepted that they removed these conditions, and then he sent word to Abu Basir, recall all of your men, all 80 of you, and they came and they joined Medina and they became citizens of Medina, and that chapter ended. So, in that time frame, subhanAllah, the unintended consequences of the actions of Kufar, of the Kufar of Quraysh, they thought they were being big, they thought the word was going out to Arabia, that they conquered the Muslims and they showed them who's boss. What actually happened was, word got around Arabia that Quraysh has a 10-year peace treaty with the Muslims, meaning you no longer have to fear that you're going to make an enemy out of Quraysh if you become Muslim or if you start to have delegations with trade partnerships and whatnot with Medina. So the word did get around that this treaty happened, and immediately people from northern Arabia, south, they started to go and send emissaries to Medina and say, look, what benefit can there be had with these Muslims? Some of them came to accept Islam, others just came for deals and you know, because business is business, economy is economy. So it backfired. People said, we no longer have to fear Quraysh, there's no political turmoil, let's do this now. Meanwhile, Quraysh was, yeah, of course they had peace and it benefited them, but not even nearly as much as it benefited the Muslims. وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. And you see the people enter into Islam in droves. And it was just, the Muslims were able to dedicate so much more resources to da'wah and to just prosperity instead of all of it to war. So subhanAllah, it backfired on Quraysh in literally every possible way. And even the pride that they felt, we denied them entry into Mecca, this made people lose respect for Quraysh. How could you deny people entry into Mecca? They came peaceful. This is not something that you're allowed to do. It hasn't been done in many hundreds of years. It actually made them look lower in the eyes of the people. It was a show of power that backfired. Every single, oh yes, and the final, the fourth condition, which was, if anybody leaves Islam and goes to Mecca, you're not allowed to call them back. How did that one backfire? That's the only one left that we're seeing if it's going to backfire. What do you think? One more time? So the fourth condition was, if anybody leaves Islam and comes to us to Mecca, you got to let them stay. You can't recall them back. You can't attack them or do anything to them. Say again? It happened, but it's very rare, number one, so it doesn't matter. But number two, we don't want any munafiqeen amongst us anyway. If you're leaving Islam and you want to leave, go. Ma'a salama. What, are you going to force you amongst us so you can cause poison in within our ranks like we saw in the khutbah? But we don't want you. That's perfectly fine. Go, be gone. They, don't forget, when you're a weaker party, you have to force. Suhail put his son Abu Jandal in chains for 4 years to try to force him to go back to Kufr, and he wouldn't do it. He's just looking for an opening. As soon as an opening came, he left. He'd rather live in a desert than live at home if he gets to be a believer. That's how powerful Iman was in the hearts of the people. The Muslims said, we're not going to chain anybody. You want to be a kafir and join the kuffar? You're bad amongst us. We're sad. We'd like to have you, but we're not going to force you. We want true believers amongst us. So subhanAllah, that backfired on them too. So and then now you guys get the hypocrites and the ones who go back and flip-flop, you get to keep them. So it was a lose on every way, subhanAllah. Allah revealed the surah, Surah Al-Fath. The first ayah, Inna fatahna laka fathan mubina. It is the surah of Fath. Fath means conquest or victory. Allah says, we have indeed given you a clear victory. Now, a lot of people assume that this surah was revealed for Fath Mecca, the conquest of Mecca, which was a short while later. This was revealed before Fath Makkah. It was about Al-Hudaybiyah. So Allah calls this treaty that was confusing to people. Allah says, it shouldn't be confusing. It was a clear victory for the Ummah. This was the start of the end, the beginning of the end for the power of Quraysh. Their reputation went down the drain starting this moment. Everything backfired on them from that moment. وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. People entered into Islam in droves. It was, that's it. There was no change. You could not reverse this trend. Abu Jandal became Muslim and became part of Medina. In the conquest of Mecca, his father finally, Suhail ibn Amr, became Muslim. And it was the beginning of the end. إِنَّ فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us that even some of the most difficult times that the Ummah faces, عَسَىٰ أَنْ يَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Perhaps Allah will make a lot of khayr in it. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah knows and you know not. So I want to make it very clear that this story is not to promote vigilantism. We're not trying to be vigilantes, and that's haram, right? This story is to show us that there's something called the law of unintended consequences. When something, even if you think that the oppressors have power over everything, they have saitara, they control the airwaves, they can spy on everything that you do, they control the powers and the money and this and that and the media. Subhanallah, there's unintended consequences for everything. Nobody has full control and full power except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the tighter they squeeze, the more mistakes they make. And the closer they get to loss, the more arrogant they become. And it actually always backfires on them. The fastest growing religion in the world is Islam. The freedoms that they presented in the media, I'll give you just one example. Social media. Social media is a tool that has a lot of value, but it has a lot of fasad, a lot of corruption. And in fact, a lot of people intentionally put corruption on social media to ruin the children and ruin the generation, right? There's a lot of companies out there that intentionally put fasad because it makes them money, because it ruins the next generation of good people. These past 10 or 12 months have shown us that the same tools that were intended for corruption were used to spread the truth on social media, right? I've spent many lectures telling kids, stay off social media, reduce it, delete it if you can. These past 10 months, I said, subhanallah, Allah ja'al fiha khayr. There was a lot of khayr coming out of it. And then the people in charge were scrambling to get it banned. They passed a bill in Congress. They started censoring and shadow banning. And instead of getting 10,000 views, you get 5, even though the guy has a million followers. They really started scrambling. The same tool that they were using to cause corruption was being used to spread truth. And they said, no, that's not what we wanted. So it backfired on them. And then you see this over and over, subhanAllah. So you never know. This doesn't mean we should accept oppression. It means that when something happens and it makes you very sad and the ummah looks like it's got the lower hand and we're being humiliated, you still should see the hope. And you should still plant seeds of good. And you should still say, I'm still going to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can turn this around overnight. I'm still going to believe that Allah can make this backfire on the people who are behind this oppression to begin with. And the final lesson, or on this issue, we have a few more lessons, is that you must be patient through the tough times. Even when it appears really bad, hope is right around the corner. As you can see for Abu Basir and Abu Jandal, where the Prophet ﷺ told them, Allah will make a way out for you soon, and Allah did. Few more lessons. There are always ups and downs, like we talked about in Jum'ah. Nothing ever goes up in a straight line. Nothing ever goes down in a straight line. Hudaybiyah was year 6 after Hijrah, and few short years later was Fath Mecca, the conquest of Mecca, which was bloodless. It was a peaceful conquest. And then the Prophet ﷺ performed his final Hajj, and he passed away. And the Ummah went on to be a superpower for the next 700 years. If you told people during Hudaybiyah that within 2 years there would be the conquest of Mecca, they would never have believed you. We would conquer Mecca and it would be the biggest power in Arabia, the Muslims, that quickly. How? How can we go from accepting this very humiliating treaty to conquering all of Arabia? But it happened within a blink of an eye. So, and it was peaceful too. And even Suhail ibn Amr, the one signing the treaty, became Muslim himself. And he used his talents for the ummah and for spreading khayr. During these ups and downs, here's another lesson that you will be frustrated, like the Sahaba were. It doesn't mean that if you have hope, then you won't have pain. You will have pain. And you'll struggle and you'll be frustrated and so on. But you must remind yourself and remind your children and remind the people around you وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. The true believers, they remind each other about the truth and they remind each other to be patient. Because it's a long road and sincerity is needed. And yeah, you can feel pain, but you say, you know what? I trust Allah and He will surprise me like He surprised the people before us. And I've observed that in my life. And I think we talked about this before, that I did not expect this level of awakening of people, Muslim and non-Muslim, waking up to the truth about Palestine to this extent in my lifetime. I didn't expect it to happen this quickly. It happened over a couple of months. And you see non-Muslims sometimes taking the forefront of spreading the truth. And you say, SubhanAllah, I wonder how much more Allah has in store if we just keep being patient, we keep our hope, and we keep planting seeds of khair. Lesson number, I think we're at 4 or 5 now, right? When you're being patient for Allah's sake, it's not enough to just have hope. You must keep working. When the Sahaba and the Prophet Muhammad and the Sahaba, they went back to Medina for that year, waiting for the Umrah next year, they went back to work. They were building the community. They were doing da'wah. The Prophet was sending the Sahaba either to Yemen or to other parts to do da'wah. There was work to be done. Because you never know which avenue will pan out. You never know which of the seeds that you're planting are going to grow into the most fruitful trees. So you keep doing work while the hope is still alive. There's a lot of work to be done. Next lesson is never lose hope in Allah's plan. We spoke about that. Next one is that Allah's plan may be sooner than you think. In 23 years, they went from having 5 or 6 believers in the first few months to having 100,000 at the Hajjat al-Wada'a, the farewell pilgrimage. And that's 23 years. A whole one generation or less, and the ummah changed. So you never know. You never know. It might come sooner than you think. Trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Next lesson, we have only 2 more. The most pivotal times in our ummah, the times that create the most positive change, they are also the hardest. They're the most difficult. So you have to be ready. If you want major changes, you must endure major difficulty. Only Allah knows how it will show up, but know that with the greatest difficulties comes the greatest change, inshaAllah ta'ala, and the hardest tests are reserved for the strongest believers. When you read this after the fact, when you read about Hudaybiyah after the fact, like for now, it seems so amazing and oh wow, look how good it was, but it was so tough for them at the time. They had to endure that. And can you believe this? The Prophet ﷺ commanded the Sahaba to shave their heads so they can go back without doing Umrah, so they can go back to Medina, and they just didn't do it. These are the Sahaba. They were so frustrated. He commanded them. They didn't want to ignore him, but they're only human. They just did not shave their head. And the Prophet ﷺ is looking at his people, and they're not listening to their Prophet. And then Umm Salama radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, they spoke privately, and she said, "O Messenger of Allah, you know, the people are sad, the people are frustrated, they don't mean to disrespect you. Why don't you call your barber and stand in front of the people and have your barber shave your head and don't say a single word?" And the Prophet ﷺ listened to his wife. He went outside and he commanded the barber and he started to shave him. And the narration mentions that the Sahaba were rushing. They were rushing to be the first, as if they woke up from a trance, and they wanted to be the first to shave. As soon as they saw him do it, they woke up and said, We just ignored a command of the Prophet ﷺ. They just woke up, they said, "Oh my God," and they all started to shave their head immediately. So Umm Salma radiallahu anha kept a straight, cool head during a very difficult time, and she gave a great piece of advice to the Prophet ﷺ. Allah gave her that honor. So, you know, imagine a test so difficult that the Sahaba did not listen to a command of the Prophet ﷺ. So things happen, and be ready for difficulty if you want the best to be part of the most pivotal moments. My final lesson is use the freedoms that are afforded to you. The people of Medina had different limitations. The people of Mecca had different limitations. The people who coming from different parts. Don't forget, at this time, well, no, this is after Medina, but prior to that, there was believers in Ethiopia, right? Al-Habasha. They had different freedoms. They were much more free than the ones in Mecca. There was Muslims in different parts of Arabia and Africa and different parts of the world, where everybody has a different set of circumstances. And the way that I view this personally, what are the freedoms afforded to me, is that I'm ethnically from Egypt. I was born and raised here, but I know that my ethnic homeland, my cousins, they don't have the freedoms that I have. They can't amplify a message the way that we do because they can get in trouble and God forbid, arrested and this and that. Also, the English language goes a lot further than the Arabic language, online or this or that, right? We also, have you ever given this reflection? How many of your relatives back home in Egypt or Pakistan or Turkey or other countries, how many of them, of your relatives, have ever witnessed a shahada in person? What do you think? Probably zero. Have you ever given that thought? We are so spoiled. We've seen maybe tens, if not hundreds, in person, and you were there witnessing, subhanAllah, this person just took a shahada, they became a Muslim at this moment. It's a historic moment. We see it so much on video, in person, that it's, even in person, you're standing right there, it's exciting. They have never seen it. My cousins, never, because everyone in Egypt, most part, are Muslim, right? Maybe they'll see it on TV, so, or on YouTube. So you say, subhanAllah, like, we have the freedom to go do da'wah, and people actually accept, and they accept Islam in droves. Every single day there's shahadas all over America. These are opportunities afforded to you. You can speak to your colleagues, you can speak about Palestine, about what's going on in many of our countries. There's many avenues and opportunities afforded to you that you should utilize to be part of positive change for the ummah. And this is one of the lessons, inshallah, that we take. So I pray that this story was of value to you, and I pray that the title, now we're starting to understand why I hope that the title made sense now, Allah's Qadr during Hudaybiyah. Something that appeared very difficult at first, Allah referred to it as Fathan, Inna Fatahna Laka Fathan Mubina. No, it was actually the most clear conquest or victory, subhanAllah. So with what's going on in the ummah today, Allahu A'lam. Allahu A'lam what Allah has in store. Allahu A'lam who will change things. Allahu A'lam which of the non-believers become Muslim and make a great change. How many of our children will be a source of positive change, inshallah ta'ala, and us as well. May Allah ta'ala protect us all, and may Allah use us for khair, and may Allah guide us to the truth. Jazakumullah khairan, guys. I appreciate your attention and your involvement.